Good evening, everyone. Tonight I want to look at a big picture overview of the doctrine or the order of salvation and the different doctrines that pertain to the order of salvation. We've covered a few of them already, but I want to outline them real quick for you so that you know which ones we covered and which ones are still to come. So the first one that we see is predestination. Then it follows with election, regeneration, effectual calling, conversion, which is broken into faith and repentance, justification, sanctification, preservation and perseverance, and glorification. These are the main doctrines of the order of salvation. What it takes and what makes up our salvation that we receive. Now, we can break these out into three separate areas. The first one is things done in the past by God and Jesus Christ. They are predestination, election, and justification. We do not have a role in any of those. We are passive in those. It is God, it is Jesus Christ who are active in those things. The next group that we can see are those things, those doctrines that are done by God and by us here in the present. They involve our regeneration, our effectual calling, our conversion, our faith and repentance, our sanctification, our preservation, and our perseverance. And then the last group are those things that will happen in the future. And it comes down to the multi-aspect of glorification. Now, the first one, predestination, I'm just going to go through these quick and do a quick summary until we get up to the one that we're doing tonight, which is justification. This is a quick overview again. A few of you were kind of confused the last time when I got done, and I want to try to clarify this so you get to see how everything fits together. It's like a puzzle, and I want you to grasp this, because when you do grasp what God is trying to do, it will free you up to be able to serve Him. Okay? So, predestination. It's God's foreordination of all things. His appointment of all things. The how, what, when, where. Okay? He pre-planned everything ahead of time before He ever created it. There's several verses, I'm not going to go to them, but I'll list them out for you here, on just this fact of His predestination. There's Acts 15:18. There's Isaiah 45:67. There's Ephesians 1:11. There's Proverbs 16:4. There's Romans 8:28-39. Romans 9:11, 9:13, 15:16, 18:23, or 22 and 23. All of those speak about God's predestination. It also shows, His predestination also shows that nothing is meaningless or pointless in His plan. We may wonder sometimes why a baby dies, why we have to go through a pregnancy and we lose the baby, why this person died at age 7, why this other person did such and such. We may not understand that, but it's all for a purpose. His purpose, not ours. We are not created for our purpose. We are created for His purpose. We must keep that in mind. All of it works together for His purposes and His good. The next doctrine that we covered was the doctrine of election. We can find in John 15, 16. I'm going to read that one real quick. John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. He's the one that chooses us. He's the one that selects whether we are believers or unbelievers, whether we're vessels of wrath or honor. He does the choosing. We have no part in that choosing. Matter of fact, we weren't even considered in our parents' eyes or anything when He chose us for our different roles. We are ordained, appointed for a particular service, a particular purpose in His kingdom, a particular service that we're supposed to do. We are appointed to bear fruit, that we are to be productive, and that our productivity is to be sound. It is to be of service to the kingdom of God. The goal is not our salvation. Let me say that again. The goal is not our salvation. It is our fulfillment of His purpose that He has for us. Your salvation, your eternal life, is a reward that comes from that. It is not the end goal of everything. The goal is that we serve Him in the way that He created us for. We are elected, just like the political candidates are elected to fill an office. We are elected by God to fill an office. And we must fulfill the role of that office. The next doctrine that we looked at was the doctrine of regeneration. Now, this is kind of what confused some people the last time. The doctrine of regeneration is an act of God. We have no part in it. Why? Because we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are floating dead in the middle of a pool. We cannot get to the side. We cannot do anything to save ourselves. We must have something or someone come along and help us and revive us. This is the doctrine of regeneration. It brings a moral change. We cannot reform ourselves. So the Holy Spirit and God does it for us. It allows us to open up our eyes to be able to respond to the effectual calling of God. Does everyone understand what its role is? We are dead in sins. It now opens up our minds to be able to understand what God is trying to do in our lives. Okay? The next doctrine that we looked at was effectual calling. The effectual calling of God. Effectual, meaning that it produces a change. So this calling that He says produces a change not only in us, but also for His plan. Well, regeneration takes place in the subconscious of our lives. Effectual calling takes place in the conscious part of our lives. It requires us to take part in it. It is not passive. We must be active in the effectual calling. It allows us to see and to act upon God's calling. The calling addresses itself to our consciousness. It requires an action on our part. And if we limit it, as some do, to just being chosen, then we're looking at it just as man-centeredness. Selfishness is what it is. If you're looking at the calling of God on your life just because he's choosing you, that's a selfish reason. We need to look at it differently. We are not the focus, goal, or end of all creation. So God's purpose of predestination, of regeneration, of effectual calling, all focus upon himself and his kingdom, not us. John makes that clear in 15:16. He says, you did not choose me, I chose you for a particular role. The purpose of our call is to bear fruit for the kingdom, that we become productive. It is a calling of our total person, our total lives, to give him total service. Wherever he is, wherever we are, and in whatever role or vocation you currently have. The original calling to Adam was to be a farmer and a cattleman. It was not to be the Reverend Dr. Adam of the First Church of Eden. Do you understand that? A lot of people confuse calling with the call into the ministry. It is not. Your calling is to be whatever God wants you to be in exactly the place that you want, that you're at right now. Paul even said it in one of his epistles. He says, wherever you're at right now, that's where you serve God. It has nothing to do with the ministry. You may be called to do that, but that's not the focus. He wants to take dominion in all aspects of our lives, whether it's in the church or whether it's in the state, whether it's in each of our jobs, wherever. He wants total dominion over all of those areas. Our Lord declares that our calling is his sovereign act, is effectual, makes productive, and is ordained to remain. He sends us out. Remember Jesus sent out the 70? And they went out and they did miracles just as Jesus did. Why? Because he sent them out with all of the authority of God the Father. We have the same authority as God the Father when we go and do exactly as he told us or tells us to do. We are representatives of his kingdom. We were chosen to be a part of his kingdom. We are chosen to fulfill an office. He gives us the authority to do that office. He doesn't, as some jobs that I've had before where they say, oh yeah, I'm going to delegate that to you, but they never give you the authority to do the job correctly. I usually just take the authority. If you're going to give me the job, I'm taking the authority to do it. Well, here, God has already given you the authority. He says do it. So go out and do it. You are his representative. You do have the authority, whatever that is, to do the function that he's created you for. We are to ask him in his name. This is a call to prayer. He says, whatever you ask, ask in my name. Basically, he's saying, I don't want you going out there and being a lone ranger and trying to figure this on your own. I want you to stay in communication with me so I can tell you what I want you to do. Basic purpose of prayer, to realign ourselves to God's plan. I'm a firm believer that prayer really doesn't change anything but me. It realigns me to what God's doing. I'm a real firm believer in that. He has his plan. He knows what he's doing. It's usually when we get off track, that's what the problem happens. So prayer realigns us to what he's doing. The next doctrine that we looked at last time I taught, just a few weeks ago, was conversion. Faith and repentance. Conversion refers to our experience of God's atonement, justification, effectual calling, and regeneration. It's our experience of those things. It can be broken into two different aspects. Faith, which is a confident trust and reliance in God. We find a good picture of that in Genesis 22 with Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice upon the altar. Abraham had a total trust and reliance in God, that God had everything in control. And whether he killed Isaac or not, he knew that God could very well raise him up again. He totally relied in him. It is obedience through trust in him, in Jesus, in God the Father. It is total obedience and trust in him. Repentance is a complete change of mind, life, and direction. The meaning of repentance usually is you go a complete 180-degree turn. You're going in one direction, you turn around, you go in the other direction. You're going down the wrong path, you stop, you repent, you turn around, you come back, you get on the right path that God wants you to. Faith and repentance, they go hand in hand. The outcome is a new and godly obedience. Now, this week we get to the doctrine of justification. Justification comes at this point only because we are now aware of justification because of the awareness that we get with faith. The meaning of justification is to be declared guiltless. To be declared guiltless. So Jesus came upon the cross. He did the work of atonement for us. In other words, he paid the price for our sins. He took the penalty. Okay? By faith, we accept what he did for us upon the cross. And it's through this faith that we receive the verdict or the guiltlessness that we now have. Only through him. Our justification or guiltlessness is not on account of our faith. It is not on account of our faith. Scripture never says justification is on account of our faith, but only through or by our faith. Faith acknowledges that Jesus Christ, in his righteousness alone, redeems and justifies us. Do you understand that? It is not the faith that does it. It is what Jesus did that does it. Okay? Now, the doctrine of justification originated as a rejection of humanistic salvation. Humanistic salvation by works, merit, knowledge, or anything in of man. It was created to fight those things that man tried to do. Over and over, man tried to say, oh no, it's our works that help us to be justified. No, it's our merits. No, it's the knowledge we possess that helps us, or anything else. This doctrine was created to combat that. Unfortunately, today, the term is often used to set forth the belief that it is man's faith which releases God's saving power and justification. Arminianism. That's what they believe, basically. They basically say our God is too small and can't save us, and only when we let Him do what He wants is when He's going to do it. Mm-mm. Nope. Not going to work. Not going to work. This distorted belief converts the doctrine into the exact belief it was originally created to destroy. It now serves to undercut the true meaning of justification. William Temple stated once, "The only thing of my very own which I contribute to my redemption is the sin from which I need to be redeemed." It's the only thing we bring to the table. It's the only thing we bring to the table that we can call upon. Let's look at the Westminster Larger Catechisms. They give excellent summaries upon this. I'm going to read the King James Version, and then I'm going to kind of paraphrase it into more modern language. Number 70 says, "What is justification? Justification is the act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which He pardoneth all their sins, accepteth and accounteth their persons righteous in His sight, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God imputed to them and received by faith alone." Okay, what does that mean? Means justification is an act of God's free grace to us as sinners by which He pardons our sins, accepts and accounts to us righteousness in His sight. It's not for anything in us naturally or anything done by us, but only because of the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of the law by Jesus Christ's work upon the cross. God imputes or charges it to us, and it is received by us through faith alone. In other words, we receive it. We receive that gift. So that's basically what that one means. Number 71 says, "How is justification an act of God's free grace? Justifying faith is a saving grace wrought in the heart of the sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby he, being convinced of his sin and misery and of the disability in himself and all other creations to recover him out of his lost condition, not only assenteth to the truth of the promise of the gospel, but receiveth and resteth upon Christ and his righteousness, therein held forth for pardon of sin and for the accepting and accounting of his person righteous in the sight of God for salvation." Broken down, justifying faith is a saving grace or gift. Grace is a gift. Fashioned, here's wrought. Wrought. Ever look up that word? It means to be fashioned into shape, to be hammered into shape. Wrought iron. Wrought iron is hammered in the fire. It is twisted. It is shaped. It is made into different things. Same word here. Okay? Justifying faith is a saving grace or gift fashioned or hammered into shape by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It allows us to be fully convinced that we are sinners full of misery. It allows us to be convinced that we are unable to receive or rescue ourselves from our condition. We are dead in our trespasses and sin, dead in the water. We not only agree to the truth of the gospel or reward, but we receive it and rest only in Christ Jesus and His righteousness held forth to us to pardon our sin, and to have the accounting and the acceptance of ourselves as righteous in God's sight. That's basically what that one means. The last one is 73. How doth faith justify a sinner in the sight of God? Faith justifies a sinner in the sight of God, not because of those other graces which do always accompany it, or of good works, that they are fruits of it, nor as if the grace of faith or any act thereof were imputed to him for justification, but only as it is an instrument by which he receiveth and applieth Christ in his righteousness. Basically, faith justifies not because of the other graces which accompany it or come with it, nor by the good works that are the fruit of it, nor by the gift of grace itself or the acts that come from it that were imputed or charged to us, but only as it is an instrument by which we receive and apply Christ Jesus in his righteousness. So those are the three catechisms which basically teach justification. Again, justification is a sovereign act of God. Nothing we do contributes to our justification. Please get that one. Nothing we do can contribute to our justification. It is a legal act whereby our death penalty and guilty status before God's court is wiped out by Jesus' perfect obedience and atonement. He pays the penalties for his chosen elect. For his chosen elect. For his chosen elect. Why did I emphasize that? Because there's a belief that he died for everybody in the world. But if you dig down deeper into that, it means his elect, not everybody in the world. Because then how could you have the verse in Psalm that says that he created some for wrath and some not? Okay? Justification simply affects or brings about a change of legal status from guilty to righteous, not a moral change. Okay? Justification simply brings about a change of legal status, not a moral change. Regeneration affects the moral change. Regeneration affects the moral change. Justification precedes our conversion, but it is received by faith with our conversion. Justification happens up in the past. Christ already did it for us. We weren't even around then. Okay, but now we understand it, we can apply it, we apply it now because of our conversion. Jesus Christ is the surety and substitute who makes atonement for us to effect our justification. In other words, he makes atonement. He paid the penalty for us. He redeemed us. And the effect of that is to bring about our guiltlessness. Okay? An act of sovereign free grace and of the law. It is an act of sovereign free grace and of the law. God provided his only son as a substitute for our penalty. Justifying faith is born out of God's Spirit, and his word is God's grace or gift. It enables us to see our sin. It enables us to see our inability to save ourselves. It enables us to trust in God's word, to trust in God's atoning work, to trust in Jesus' righteousness. It enables us to rest entirely upon Christ and his righteousness for our salvation and our righteousness before God. Faith justifies, in quotes, justifies only because it is the instrument whereby we know Christ has made atonement or payment for us. Faith leads to good works, but it's not the works that justify. faith is a grace or a gift. But that doesn't justify either. Nor does our justification come on account of our faith that we now have in Jesus Christ. Okay, because of the element of faith. Faith is grace or a gift which opens our eyes to the justification fashioned or hammered out for us by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and what he did is what saves us. What effect does justification have for each one of us? Justification frees our conscience from the crippling burden of sin and guilt to make us free in Jesus Christ. Think about that for a second. Justification, your declaration of guiltlessness. You are no longer guilty. Jesus paid your penalty. You are no longer guilty. You are no longer under that burden of sin and guilt. You are now free to go and do what he originally created you to do. Don't worry about the sin anymore. He saved you knowing all of the sins you did in the past, in the present, and in the future. He knows every one of them. He knows what you're going to do. Don't let that stumble you. Be free of that. Just stay in relation with him. Pray. Go on. Complete the work that he's called you to do. In contrast to this gift that we've received, the unjustified are oppressed by their death sentence for sin and the guilt that it causes. They live their lives, listen to this, they live their lives governed by their sin and their guilt. Non-believers are governed by their sin and their guilt. They're governed by their efforts to suppress it. And the very witness that they give that they are sinners. They don't want anyone to know that. They try to deflect it. They don't want to admit the facts. They know they're sinners. They know of their guilt, but they suppress it. They are children of wrath. They are under judgment. They seek to suppress and deny the facts. The unjustified seek self-justification. Instead of seeking godly dominion, they seek fervently for ungodly dominion. And they do this through sadistic acts, self-punishment, masochism, to atone for their sin and guilt. The society of the unjust is lawless and revolutionary. War against God leads to war against man, against your neighbors, and against themselves. Because they're fighting against God, they war against man. They war against their neighbors. They war against themselves. Proverbs 8:36 says, "The Lord declares, but he that sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those that hate me love death." The world of the unjustified is death-oriented. It's sadomasochistic. In other words, it's cruel to self and others. And it leads to suicidal practices in man and in the state. Do we see that right now in our government? These tendencies to reject God, and man wants to do it himself. They want to use humanistic principles to save everybody. They want to impose law after law after law to get us to conform to a way which is ungodly. And it's bringing this country down. It's suicidal to the state. We need to look to God and how he wants things done. The unjustified seek to answer all of man's problems within men, because the very essence of the unjustified is their trust in their own ability to save themselves. They totally reject God and think that they can save themselves. But the goal of the justified society is the kingdom of God, the righteousness and the justice of God. Men at peace with God through Christ, men at peace with our neighbors, men at peace with ourselves. That's the goal of a justified society. So this is the doctrine of justification as it pertains to the order of salvation. That is justification. Now, coming up in the next teachings is the order of sanctification, the work of God's free grace that allows us to be renewed into the image of God, enabled more and more to die to sin, enabled to live more and more for righteousness. After that, we're going to look at the doctrines of preservation and perseverance. The preservation deals with how Christ promises those who are in his fold for his good pleasure. In other words, if you're in his fold, he takes care of you. But we'll look at what that means. And a lot of times it isn't what you think it is. It has nothing to do with prosperity or the prosperity gospel. Sometimes, most times when he calls you to do something, he's calling you to die. Think about that. He's calling you to die. We'll look at that, but he preserves you in that. Perseverance is properly associated with the phrase, once saved, always saved. We're going to look at another phrase, which is more, is a better association. It's once called, always called. Think about that. Because salvation is just a reward. It's not the end goal. What is the goal? The calling. The fulfillment of the purpose that he has for you. So, once called, always called. Which means that sometimes, you know what? We can fall away a little bit. We can get off track. We don't have to condemn ourselves. Once called, always called. Get back on track and do what he's called you to do. So we're going to look at that in perseverance. We'll conclude the series with a look at the doctrine of glorification in its many different aspects. There's the glory or the glorification of the new heaven and new earth. There's the glorification of each one of us. There's different elements of glorification. Matter of fact, there's four different elements. And we'll look at all of those. So, I want to conclude and just exhort you to think about what guiltlessness means to you. How it can free you up to do what God has called you to do. Think about that this week. Get rid of your burden of sin and guilt. It's been taken away from you. If you are a believer in Christ, it has been taken away. Don't worry about it anymore. Pray to God, align yourself with what he's doing, go forth and do it. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We just lift up and honor you each day, giving you the glory and the honor that you deserve, Lord. Help us to align ourselves to your plan, to the purposes that you have for each one of us. You have called us into an office, a position in your kingdom that you want us to fulfill. Help us to surrender what we want to do and pick up the job that you have for us. We thank you, Lord, for choosing us before the very foundation of the world to be a part of your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for what you did upon the cross for us, that it allowed our penalties to be taken away. We thank you, Lord, that you have justified us, that you declare us guilty in your sight. And we thank you that you allow us into the court in front of you. Lord, help us this week to love one another, Lord, to help others, Lord, and share with what you've done. In your precious holy name, Jesus Christ, amen. You're all dismissed. Thank you.